You know, one parent said, you know, by the time we get all our kids cleaned and dressed and ready to go to church, we need to go to church. You know, we need all the hope those folks and help those folks can give us up there. And that's life. And in the midst of all these things, we can just miss Christ. But that's just the normal things. What about the sin? What about the sin in our life? Well, we can go through something that the children of Israel went through, that is doing acts of worship without our hearts really involved in it. Now, God commanded the sacrifices to be made, but the people began to think it was enough. If I do this, it doesn't matter whether I really have my heart in it or not. And more than once, God said, your sacrifices make me sick. It's not the sacrifices that made him sick. It was the hypocrisy that they went through the motions without their hearts being in it. Well, we're a Baptist church, and I realize not everybody in this church is Baptist, but we're a non-liturgical church. We don't have a liturgy given us from a bishop or from someone else. We just sort of make up the order of worship as we go along. But it's rather predictable, isn't it? You sort of know what's going to happen. And you know the songs, or you, well, not anymore, I guess, but we know some of them at least. And we know how to sing, and we know how to act in church. I came to church, I knew how to sit, I knew how to sing, I knew how to open my eyes when someone said amen. Of course, during the prayer, I was thinking about my taxes, but I know how to act, and I know how to sit, and I congratulate you, you know how to sit and listen to a sermon. I must have worshiped, right? I was there. But worship is more than just being here physically. It's about the heart. And we're not going to see Christ until we allow him to convict us of our sin and receive the cleansing that he does. Now, there's two ways Christ cleanses us. There's, first of all, the way that is for all, forever. The moment we trust in Christ, in God's eyes, we are forgiven. Past, present, and future, we're forgiven. And that stands with him. He enters into a contractual relationship with us, and he promises us eternal life from that point on. But yet, in our day-to-day life, we will sin. We'll do the wrong thing. We don't need to be saved all over again. We need to confess that sin, allow him to, by his Spirit, to cleanse us and to assure us again of our forgiveness. And this is what the Spirit does. He searches our hearts and communicates to us that we are cleansed. Now, all of us who are married can understand this principle, as in other walks of life as well, but for married, it's very simple. When you're married, my wife and I, we're real people. We've been married for, it'll be 38 years this summer, yeah. We lost count. I got to think, how many? You got to do the math now. That's a long time. Well, in case you did not know, not every one of those days has been marital bliss. Just being honest, we haven't woken up every day saying, thank you, God, you know. Some days we have. I'm a blessed man. She can speak for herself, but I'm a blessed man. But, you know, we can have a fight with one another, but we're not any less married, are we? Have you noticed that? If you have a disagreement with your spouse, we don't fight, we just disagree, right? If you have an argument with your spouse, does it not make you less married than you were before? You're still just as married. You're just in an argument, okay? Well, the same thing with God. When we sin as Christians, we don't lose our salvation. We don't need to get saved all over again. We just need to get right with him. We need to let his Spirit convict us. That's why that wonderful passage we looked at again. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. That word confess in English has some picture of the original. The Germans, bekennen, doesn't carry the image, but it has the same idea of agreement with God. Confess, the original Greek is homologeo, that is to speak the same thing. Homologeo, I speak the same thing or I agree. Con with means together, confess to speak the same thing. I agree with God. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and he is just. He's faithful to his promises, he's just in his character, And he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word translated cleanse is where we get our word in English, catharsis. A cleansing, a purging of the soul, a purging of emotions. And it means God purges us and cleans us on the inside. This is a mystical, deep, deep personal experience that all the children of God need to have from time to time. Daily is a good way to do it. To come to him and say, Lord, is there any sin in my life, any thought in my heart, any meditation of my mind, any priority in my life that's not in agreement with you? I want to confess this and have you cleanse it. Now, see, we're really not going to have you cleanse me from it, out of my life. We're really not going to be able to see Christ until we do that. We're really not. We're going to be opting for a second-rate spiritual experience, a second-rate Christian life. If you want to see Jesus, confess your sins. Allow him to lead you and to convict you. And he never convicts without also assuring that we're forgiven. He assures us we're forgiven. We come to him and let him convict us, and he leads us and guides us. Now, David said this in Psalm 51. He said this. He was dealing with a personal moral failure in his life, and he was confronted by God. He wrote Psalm 51. It's one of those that speaks to my heart quite often. In verse 12, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." He did not need to be saved all over again. He just needed the joy restored. And that's what happens when Christ cleanses us. He restores our joy. And he says this in verse 16, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You take no pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Now, there are blessings God wants to give us. There's things he wants to do in our lives. There's things he wants to show us about himself, about his love, about his grace, that we will not experience until we allow him to cleanse us. So let me ask you, what needs to go in your life in order for God to come? What's in your life right now that you know is wrong, but you're holding on to? Do you want this second-rate Christian experience, or do you want the first-rate? You want the one Christ actually planned to give you. Confess that sin. Let him search you. Let go of it. Give it to him. He will show you who he is. The second thing is this, though. After he cleansed the temple, what did he do? He healed the people. If you want to be healed, you also need to let Christ cleanse you. Now, healing in the Bible, every word that's translated healing in the Bible, it really means wholeness. Not a single one of them have the idea that we have in our common speech today of being made well from just one disease. Every one of them means complete wholeness. And so when it says he healed the people, he healed them from disease, but it has a picture of bringing them into wholeness. And this is what Christ does for us. We all have wounds. We all have areas of our life where we have been hurt. We have been betrayed. And we need to be healed of those things. Many of our wounds are self-inflicted wounds. There's things that we have done to ourselves. Sins we have committed, and we carry the results in our hearts. He heals from those as well. But we need to have a time of confession and let him cleanse us, and then the healing begins. I was reading a testimony of a young boy. He was a teenager, actually, a high schooler in America. He had been to a seminar emphasizing spiritual cleansing. And his church offered it, and he went away for that weekend. And in that weekend, he was confronted with his sins by the Holy Spirit, takes the Word of God, shows us our sins, and then he assures us of his forgiveness as we confess our sins. Well, this young boy was set free from the shame, from the pain of all that happened to him. He experienced inner wholeness. And, but the thing he came from, where he came from, was very interesting. He had been bullied in school, and he was dealing with all that went on with that. Not only was he angry at those who had bullied him, he was also angry at himself and had planned to cut himself. Many people dealing with deep hurts will resort to cutting themselves, taking a knife and just cutting their arm or cutting their leg or doing both. And he had planned to do that just out of his anger toward himself. Well, as he was at that conference, though, and he experienced the healing, the grace of Christ, the forgiveness and the cleansing of Christ, he also experienced inner healing. And he let go of that anger, and he came home and threw the knife away and said, I'm a new person, because that's what God can do. Whatever you're carrying in your heart, whatever hurts you are carrying, God can heal in your heart. God can heal. But it takes this experience of being touched by his cleansing power to begin it. Sometimes people say, well, this isn't fair. Actually, it's very fair, but that's another story. They say, someone did something bad to me. I want them to have misery. I don't care about my sins. They don't really matter. Why am I suffering? Well, what they don't realize is that in order to experience the healing power of God, you need to let God deal with your sins. It's not about who has sinned the most. It has nothing to do with that. Whose sins were the greatest. It just has to do with the fact that your sins that are left unconfessed will block the healing power of God in your heart and your life. When you confess those sins, God is faithful and just, will forgive you of your sins. He will cleanse you. He will purge you of those unholy things, give you the power to forgive, give you the power to heal and move on in life. That's what he does. Now, I'm a mystic in this area because I believe that's where the Bible leaves us. That is, I think there's something mystical, powerful, and awesome in the way the Holy Spirit works in our life. If we look in John 15, we see Christ teaching this same principle in a different way. He says, I am the true vine. My Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. That word prunes is also the same word for cleans. He cleans, cuts off those unproductive parts. You are already cleaned or already pruned because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. And there the presence of Christ in our life brings healing and wholeness. But look over just a couple of pages into John chapter 17, verse 24. Now we see Christ is praying to the Father for us. He says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. As we look in the final chapters of the Bible, it talks about a tree that's there for the healing of the nations. And that is the healing power of God. In heaven, it will be full. But today, we can also experience it, saying, Lord, I want you to touch me in this area of my life. Whatever anyone has done to you, whatever you have done to yourself, whatever wounds you carry, there is the healing power of Christ to bring forgiveness, to bring wholeness, and to mend your soul. Now, the third thing is this, though. We also find fruitfulness when we're healed by God. The third part of this story in Matthew chapter 21, the third part of it is about this fig tree. That Christ went to get fruit. It was with leaves. It had the appearance of life, but it had no fruit. And that was a picture of the Jewish nation. And so he cursed it. It doesn't mean angry words came out of his mouth. It was a judgment to say, you'll never bear fruit again. The next day it was withered. Now, there is a picture, though, of a principle that without healing, we're not going to be fruitful. Without the cleansing power of God in our life, we're not going to be healed or fruitful. We need him to work within us. Now, if you look at this passage, you'll find many other scriptures that give us a background, a balance to it. For example, look over in Hebrews chapter 6. It says this, and this was one of those passages we look at that refers to the nation of Israel. By the way, the nation of Israel was never completely without faith. There are always some that had deep faith. But here's what it says in verse 7. Land that drinks in rain, often falling on it, that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless. It is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Now that certainly described the situation that the nation of Israel in the time of Jesus had the appearance of life. And the truth is, in some places, the faith ran very, very deep. But among the religious leaders, there was not faith. We come to Romans chapters 9 through 11, and we see the Apostle Paul explaining a principle of what God did with the nation of Israel. And he says that there has been a hardness in part, not in whole, on the Jewish part, on the Jewish hearts. And because of that, the Gentiles were grafted in, that is, they were placed in. But the hardness was only partial. Now he says, by the way, that we should not be arrogant about this. We should not be prideful about this. And by the way, none of this justifies all the pogroms against the Jewish people through the centuries. Not a single one of this justifies any of that. It's simply a principle that if we harden our hearts, God will put us on the side. The ones he bears fruit through are those who are soft towards him. And let him shape them and use them. So it says to the Gentiles, to us who are Gentiles, don't be proud. Realize that if God rejected the natural branch, he'll reject you also. Stay humble. So we see this principle, though, we see in chapter 12, verse 25. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brother, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has received a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Now, there have been different ways people have tried to understand that. And we have some theologians in our church today. I'll be glad for them to try to offer their explanations. Well, I think I will. But personally, as I look at this, to me, the simplest understanding of this is it foretells a future Jewish revival to the Christian faith. Initially, all the Christians were Jews. The first question they had was, could a Gentile become a Christian? And that was answered, yes. But now we have the opposite question, can a Jew become a Christian? But I believe it foretells a time in the future where there will be a great Jewish revival. God knows that time, but he knows when it will be. And it foretells of a time when the full number of Gentiles has come in, and then Israel turns to faith in Christ. But here is the issue. That if we want to bear fruit, if we want to see what God is going to do in our lives and through our lives, we need to let him cleanse us. Going back to this wonderful passage in John chapter 15, here's what he says. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. And there is presence, there is healing, there is wholeness. He says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now let's be very, very clear. All that our church could ever become, could ever achieve, can only be achieved by the power of the Spirit. All that we could ever do can only be done by God at work through us. And the one principle that we must understand in order for God to show us who he is, to heal us of our hurts, and to use us in this world, we need to let him cleanse us. We need to let him say, Lord, I need you to cleanse me. So let me ask you again, what in your life needs to go in order for God to come? What do you need to get rid of? Attitudes, actions, things, habits. What needs to go before God can come? Let me assure you, you will not be sorry you let something go. You will not be sorry. That's when the joy comes. That's when the fullness comes. That's when the wholeness comes. That's when fruitfulness comes. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. Lord, we are weak, but you are strong. We doubt, Lord, but you are steady to your purposes. We thank you, Lord, for your patience with us, and we thank you, Lord, for your love. We pray, Lord, now in this time that you would show us what's in our hearts, that you, in the way that only you can do, would convict us of what sins we need to get rid of, we need to change, what we need to confess to you. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would guide us, and we could come and say, Lord, I thank you for my salvation. But I need to be honest and confess my sins to you. And Lord, may we let your Spirit guide us and just show us. And as we confess, Lord, let us receive just the assurance of your cleansing power. Let us receive the understanding that you have forgiven us and you are now going to give us an understanding, a greater understanding of who you are. You're going to start dealing with some of the hurts we've had in our life. You're going to bring wholeness. And Lord, you're going to be able to do some things that we could never do in our own power. Lord, we thank you in advance for what you will do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.